We are in a message series called Trust and Follow Jesus. And today's title is called Rethink, Changing Your Mind, because our key theme today is God inspired the Bible and gave it to us for our guidance. And so then, as we engage the Bible, we will rethink. We will change our minds about certain things. Have you given the Bible permission to speak into your life prophetically? Have you given the Bible permission to speak into your life with energy and authority? So we'll talk about that today. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God chose to write things down. Because if things aren't written down, they tend to be omitted and forgotten. You know, if my wife calls me and says, "Hey, Ronnie, I need you to pick up something from the store. Here are five items." I immediately get out my phone as I'm chatting and open up the Notes app and say, "All right, now give me those five items one more time. Let me write these down." Because if I don't write it down, I'm going to forget it. I'll come back with three. I'll come back maybe with four. I might come back with all five, but not consistently. I might come back with all five this Tuesday, but not next Tuesday. We got to write things down so we know what's going on, and God has given us Scripture. There are times I'll actually walk into a room. I'll walk into somebody's office and go, "I forgot why I'm here. I know I came here for a reason, but for the life of me, I cannot recall what that reason is." And so God has given us Scripture, and again, here's the theme. God inspired the Bible and gave it to us for our guidance. Now, for those of you engaged in the small groups, you'll talk about this even more this week as you go through your Trust and Follow Jesus workbook. About 20 years ago, I had a chance to go to Saudi Arabia. I was invited to go to Saudi Arabia and to preach in a church there that met in Dhahran on the Aramco compound. Some of you have been to the Aramco compound. You've worked there. You know, oil and gas compound is like a city. And what was interesting is that we had church meetings actually every day for about a 2-week period. And one of the guys in the church was a retired airline pilot, but he was currently serving as the chief pilot for Aramco. And he said to me one day, he said, "Hey, Ronnie, if you'd like, here in a couple of days, I've got to do a run, and we'll have about five flights that day. And so you just meet me at the airport early morning. We'll go out. I'll have about five flights, and we'll be back in 3 hours or so." And, you know, I'm sort of into aviation a little bit, know a little something about it. I've taken flying lessons. I'm not a licensed pilot today, but, hey, I got about 15 hours in a Cessna under my belt. And so he said, would you like to go? "You can sit in the cockpit with my first officer and me. We've got a jump seat, so you can sit in the cockpit of our," and it's a Boeing 737. So if you've ever flown, you know, Southwest Airlines, that's, you know, it's a 737. I said, "Well, let me think about this. Yes, I am all over that. I mean, this would be a ton of fun." And so again, I know a little something about aviation. I know about, you know, sterile cockpit rules. You know, at certain stages of flight, you don't need the guy in the jump seat asking a lot of questions. So I'm just paying attention to things. I'm enjoying it. But on the very first leg, on our initial approach into that airport, I noticed a discrepancy between the captain's altimeter and the first officer's altimeter. Now, had we been in the fog, I might have said something, but it was a beautiful day, clear day, et cetera, et cetera. And so I'm thinking they're doing this intentionally, right? They know what they're doing. They're pros. And but after we landed, I just, you know, made the comment, said, "You know, out of curiosity, why do you guys set your altimeters at that show different readings?" They said, "Well, we don't." I said, "Well, yours was reading, you know, about 200, 300 feet higher than his." And sure enough, I was right. Yeah, you were doubting me. But I was actually right, And afterwards they said, you know, I mean, they corrected it, all that kind of stuff. But they said, you know, to a pilot in aviation, your instruments are everything. And you have to trust your instruments. Otherwise, you get engaged in spatial disorientation, which is very, very real. It feels like you're going down when you're really going up. It feels like you're going up, but you're really going down. And you have to trust your instruments. You have to trust your altimeter. How high are we? Our horizontal indicator. Our airspeed indicator. You got to trust your instruments. I submit to you that the Holy Scriptures are your instrument directing you safely and in a healthy way to your destination. And you must trust your instrument. Why? Because it is a light to your path and a guide to your way, and because there are plenty of ways that seem right to a person, but the end thereof is nothing. You know, good information is vital. And good spiritual information leads to transformation. And that's why the Bible is viewed as dangerous in so many places. Dangerous. Why? Because it captures hearts and souls. Voltaire said, if we're going to destroy Christianity, we have to destroy the belief in the Scriptures. And if you remove that belief, the assumption that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then the very definition of God is up in the air. What does it mean to, what kind of God is He? What does it mean to love Him first? Charles Colson, one of my faith heroes, before he passed away, he's being honored at a dinner. He's obviously seated at the head table, and then someone came up to him and said, you know, Mr. Colson, I respect what you've done. You're a bright guy. You have an Ivy League education. You're honored in the military. You served in the White House. You're obviously a brilliant guy. Anyone who reads your book says, do you really believe the Bible? He said, if you're asking me if I believe the Bible is true, yes. And then he said, don't you? Well, the Scriptures invite you to study them. Because, as Charles Colson would say, as a Christian, or even as someone who's honestly seeking, you have no need to be intimidated or embarrassed by your belief in the Scriptures. The evidence that God has spoken through the Bible is strong. There's textual integrity. There's historical accuracy. There's the transforming power to attest to its unique status as the Word of God. And as Joel Smith said earlier, it's tough. Well, the Scriptures invite you to study them. Years ago as a church, we went through a book by Richard Foster. Some of you are familiar with Richard Foster. And the title of the book was Celebration of Discipline. And it's a book that looks at classic spiritual disciplines that believers have engaged in for years to nurture their faith. And one of those disciplines is the discipline of study. And I'm going to sort of share with you what Foster wrote in just a moment. But first of all, let's read from Acts 17 and verse 11. Now, these Jews, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word, the Scriptures, with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Well, study is a specific kind of experience in which, through careful observation of information, we move through it. We move through processes in a certain way. We see it. We feel it. You know, meditation is devotional, and that's a good thing to do. But you do know that the Bible is not just a collection of Hallmark card sayings. It's to be engaged with robust energy and thinking. And so how do you study? Well, Foster reminded everybody of these processes. First of all, repetition. Don't be afraid of repetition. Coming back over and over and over to the same material. Well, I've already read Ephesians, or I've already studied the Gospel of Matthew. You keep coming back because the Scriptures are the sword of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your life yesterday and today and tomorrow. And so repetition. Don't be afraid of repetition. And as a parent, please, don't be afraid of repeating yourself to your children. My kids used to make fun of me all the time. Oh, we got to put that in Dad's little black book. You know, we've heard, we get it. We've heard it again. I hope you do. I hope you hear it and remember it over and over and over. Repetition's a good thing. Repetition, concentration, where we focus, and humility. Humility that has that posture that says, I'm here to learn and receive, and I'm open. Now, everybody here has had the experience of going to the beach. You put your stuff down on the beach. You got your chairs out there. You got your towels out there. And then you go out in the water to play a while, and you're out there on your float, or if you're like me, you're out there surfing and catching a few waves. You know, you can just picture it right now, I know. And so you're out there in the ocean, and then all of a sudden, once you've finished a little time on that, you look back at the beach and you say, hey, who moved my stuff? My stuff was right there, and somebody moved it. Well, you know exactly what happened. Nobody moved your stuff. You drifted right along with the current. So what do you do next? You recalibrate yourself. You recenter yourself. You get back in line with the place where you had staked out to put your stuff. And engaging the Scriptures, it's a little like that. We can drift without noticing the currents all around us, sometimes in ways that are almost imperceptible to us, are always driving us one way or another. And we need regular reminders of who God is, who we are, what a great salvation we have received, and how we are called to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Elizabeth Elliot said this, we can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture. And when you jettison Scripture, everything's up for grabs. So when we open our Bibles, we're saying this is our anchor. This is our reference point. We are disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully submit to the teaching of the Scripture. Secondly, the Scriptures do claim to speak with authority. And in a culture that's allergic to any kind of authority, I encourage you to rethink this because it's a gracious authority. It's God who is the best friend you'll ever have, who loves you more than anyone, who deals in reality, and who is a good, good shepherd. He speaks to us through Scripture. That when we trust the Bible, we're trusting in Him. The Bible is not God, but the Bible helps us get to God. It's His message to us. The Apostle Peter, for example, explains how this works in 2 Peter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, they're not just making it up. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Human, but notice, sort of just carried along by the Holy Spirit to bring the message. In Matthew 5, you read about the attitude of Jesus towards the Old Testament Scriptures. Notice he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. For I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, now I want you to notice the attitude of Jesus towards Scripture. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not one dot of an I, not one crossing of a T, not one little hook of a sentence will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. If you know anything about Jesus, and you do, you know that Jesus quoted Scripture, meditated on Scripture, wrestled with Scriptures, interpreted the Scriptures, found his identity in the Scriptures, built his ethics on the Scriptures, and framed his world in the story that the Scriptures tell. Therefore, verse 19, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the absolute least in the kingdom of heaven. But notice, whoever practices and teaches these things will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there you know what Jesus then begins to do. He begins to give his explanation, his general explanation of the Old Testament. He says the problem is not with the law. The problem's not with the writings. They are good. Good. He said, but gang, I've got to talk to some of you about allowing these writings to get from the outside into your heart. There's nothing wrong with the Scripture that says you shall not commit murder. That's a good thing. But you know what some of you do? You bypass the whole meaning of it. You hate. You lie about each other. You manipulate. You try to control. You threaten. You violate the very principle, the very intent, how what the Scripture is designed to do. Now, in other words, the big play here, Jesus says, don't think for one minute that I came to discard and minimize and throw out the Bible. It will never fall from its place of importance. And so for Jesus then, the Bible is to be engaged and wrestled with and welcomed and actually lived. One more passage out of 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says to young Timothy, notice, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, those would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. However, even in the New Testament, Paul will quote the Gospel of Luke and call it Scripture. Peter will refer to Paul's writings and call them Scripture. But here he says, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which even the Old Testament Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And now listen to this. And all Scripture, it's God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. And notice how it's useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness so that the servant of God is fully, completely equipped. In other words, you become a specific type of person by sitting under the tutelage and welcoming the message of the Scriptures. And if Scripture's God-breathed, we should expect to encounter God there, to meet the Master there, to move from where we are to where He is. I realize that to say that the Bible speaks with authority, you know, it's easy in our culture to get chapped at that, to make any sort of claim like that. I've quoted Tim Keller before. Tim Eller actually was in the first service, but Tim Keller, he puts it like this, and I quote, only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle will you know that you have got hold of a real God and not a figment of your own imagination. So an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's actually the precondition for it. If God exists, and I do believe He does, and if that God speaks, and I do believe He does, And if I'm invited to have a personal relationship with Him, which I believe I'm invited to do, then I have to be prepared for Him to contradict me. And I have to expect that at certain points He will critique both me personally and my culture. As Andrew Wilson wrote in his book, Unbreakable, wherever Scripture challenges some of our deeply held beliefs, as it often does, we have a choice. We can challenge the Bible, or we can let the Bible challenge us. Now, again, some of you welcome the Scripture. Some of you are not so sure. I invite you to continue to study and think about this. In our order of worship today, we list some resources on the sermon notes page, some resources that will help you in your study. And to those of you who welcome the Scriptures wholeheartedly, stay there. Stay around people who champion that belief. Stay around people who look to the Word of God and say, this is beautiful and good. And stay around people who uphold Scripture and welcome it and pray for its life-giving message, not only in us, but in other people. So much good has been written over the last few years on the Bible. I talked about this in the first service. I don't have time now. By an Indian teacher and philosopher who has a book out called The Book That Shaped the World. And he lists 21 different ways in which the Bible and its message has so shaped the world. And he says, and I am so afraid that as people jettison historic Christianity and jettison confidence in the Bible, that you're jettisoning some of the things that have made your society and your communities and your families strong. Well, the Scriptures invite you into a new reality, a reality. You know, the Bible never really threatens. It welcomes, it invites. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus talked more about judgment than anybody else. The Bible is not a threatening message. It invites you into a reality. It just sort of says, this is the way it is. You know, you don't have to believe something for it to be true. If I were to say to you today, you know, I don't believe in gravity. Okay. Just because I don't believe in gravity doesn't mean gravity's not real. If I jump off our steeple, gravity's real. If I jump off this stage, gravity's real. I may not believe in it, but it's real. And the Bible sort of invites you into a new reality. Well, really, Ronnie, how did we get here? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I'm worn down with guilt. I mean, how in the world can I really deal with guilt? I'll tell you what I believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, Our marriage is in serious trouble. Do you really think that? Well, I'm not saying this is all that's true, but I would say this. Start here. Keep your marriage free from the love of money, because the love of money can be the root of all kinds of evil. And keep your marriage bed pure, because if you don't, you begin to contaminate your marriage. I believe the Bible invites us into a new reality. And it just says, this is the way it really is. This is the way life works. Well, can anybody really know what happens when we die? I believe the Bible speaks to that, and that it's true. That actually Jesus went there, came back, and told us about it. I believe Him. I have been intrigued. And by the way, to those who are working the PowerPoint, I'm skipping this next part. I have been intrigued by the testimony of a German theologian a German New Testament scholar by the name of Etta Lindemann. She was trained in higher criticism. In fact, she was a student of Rudolf Bultmann, who is probably one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. And Etteman was his student, and she was actually a professor and author in her own right in the School of Higher Criticism, which is basically a view of Scripture that removes all the supernatural. You know, we can't really believe the supernatural, and what does this mean? Well, it means whatever you sort of need it to mean. And I don't mean to make light of it. I mean, that's the school of thought. And smart people believed it, taught it. Bultmann did. Etta Lindemann was one of his proteges, but she became a professor in her own right and a published author. But she said that she had a group of students who didn't buy into her teaching. They actually believed the Bible was the inspired word of God, and they actually believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were praying for her. And Lindemann said that she started to be disillusioned by her own skepticism and her skeptical view of the Bible. And she says, God then led me to a vibrant group of Christians who knew Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, and by God's grace and love, I entrusted myself and my life to Jesus Christ. She said, my destructive addictions, which were many, they were replaced by a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and for fellowship with Christians. And I was able, and listen to this, she said, and I was then able to actually recognize my sin as sin, and stop making excuses for certain things that were wrecking my own life. And I can still remember the delicious joy as I was running to Jesus afresh with the ability to just say, okay, this is right and this is wrong, without everything being pooled together in a big, indistinguishable blob of gray. Later, she said, I faced a dilemma. Would I continue to control the Bible by my intellect, or would I allow my thinking to be transformed by the Holy Spirit? And this led her to an unswerving commitment to the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And she said, and I quote, I recognized first mentally, but then in a vital, experiential way, that Holy Scripture is inspired. And then you know what she did? She said, in 1978, I took all of my books, she said, I took all of my journal articles, and I threw them all in the trash. And then she wrote to universities the world over, and she asked that they take all of her books, all of her writings, and burn them. And to those who didn't, she just made a plea, said, that's not what I believe anymore. I no longer stand over the Bible. I stand under it. You have choices to make. What will you do? I believe the Bible is your cockpit instrument. Why is it vital? Because there are so many ways that seem right, but the end thereof is nothing. And we should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you.